Welcome to the audio teaching ministry of the Father's House. We hope and pray that you're both challenged and encouraged by this time in the Word.
And before we go to the Word, when you came in today, you were given some note takers in your bulletin. If you did not get one of these and you'd like to take some notes during the Word time, just lift your hand. Guest Services is cruising through the room, both here in Napa, East Bay, and they have notes and pens if you need those. So, hey, let's welcome East Bay Campus, Napa Campus, Church Online, Sunday Night Service. And the family corner, give it up for the family corner, a bunch of folks sitting out over here in the cool weather area. Well, hey, here we are. It's a brand new year. You get that sense. There's a new leaf being turned. It's a fresh slate, so to speak, and it's the time when people make themselves some New Year's resolutions. Let's just check. How many of you guys have made some New Year's resolutions? Quite a few of you. All right. I got some. I'll share a few of them. One is I'm going to eat more bacon in 2015. Cooked in gluten. Anyway, you know, the standard New Year's resolutions, they don't really change much. Here's some of the popular ones which you would understand. Number one, New Year's resolution is going to lose weight. Another one is volunteer to help others, quit smoking, get a better education, get a better job, save some money this year. And this one, I'm lined up. This is one of mine. I'm going to get in really great shape this year to get fit. In fact, I tried to get a jump start, and so I went to the gym on New Year's Eve, and here's what the gym looked like on New Year's Eve. That's a real shot, okay? But then I went back yesterday afternoon, and it looked like this. So all my friends are back. We're ready to get in shape. And then eat healthy food. Man, I'm going to eat healthier, plus the bacon, in 2050. How many of you guys going to eat clean, eat green, figure out what gluten is? A few of you. All right, that's a good one. Some people say, hey, I'm going to manage my debt better. I'm going to take a trip and see the world. Reuse and recycle. That's a big one. Drink less alcohol. And if you're a Christ follower, maybe some resolutions would be this. This is one of mine. I'm going to read through the Bible in 2015. I started strong in 2014. I got stuck in Leviticus or somewhere. But this year I got an accountability group of guys that are going to help me. We're texting each other. So here's another one that might be good for you. Get planted and committed to a local church. I'm going to try that. All right. Start serving consistently. Start giving consistently. For some people, they're going to start dating this year. Others are going to quit dating this year. Some of you are going to get off the cocaine. That's a good thing. Whatever your resolution is, you custom fit it to you. But I think it's a good thing. But here's the premise. It's not just enough to say, hey, I'm going to resolve to do these things or I'm going to make changes. We actually need a strategy. We need the word of the Lord and we need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us make lasting change. So that's what I want to talk to you about in this series. Is how to make lasting change. This time it's different. It's not just a moment, a blip on the scale, but lasting change in order to step into my God-given potential. And you're going to hear me say that phrase a few times in this series. You have a God-given potential. It's not a 2.0 version of what you think your future should be. It's actually God's design for you, His gifting in you, His call on your life, His purpose worked out through your life. So we're going to do that. And so I think resolutions are a good thing. Let me just read one. This is from a worship leader. We sing some of his songs. Jeremy Riddle. I saw this on Instagram. Check this out. I've decided that I want 2015 to be the year I grow in more discipline. I realize this does not sound very fun or glamorous, but it's not that I love discipline for discipline's sake. I love the fruit of discipline. There are levels of intimacy with God and with people that won't happen without it. There are songs and books that won't be birthed apart from it. Stewardship is essentially disciplined intentionality with the things you've been entrusted with. That's a great resolution. Now, here's the big idea today as we go to the notes in just a moment. In order to see an upgrade in your life, in order to move into your God-given potential, you're going to have to embrace change. You have to embrace change. Living at the God-given potential level of your life is directly connected to and inseparable from the amount of change you're willing to see take place in your life. Change is required. The converse side of that would be if you're stuck in life, if this year's starting to look sheepishly like last year and you've been cycling around kind of the same real estate, relationally or devotionally or financially for 4, 5, 10 years, that's a direct reflection of the changes that we are unwilling to make. So I want to talk to you about making lasting change. This is on your notes. They'll all also be on the screens. But some famous quotes regarding change. John F. Kennedy said that Change is the law of life, and those who look only to the past or present are certain to miss the future. It's brilliant. Benjamin Franklin, love this one. When you're finished changing, you're finished. Socrates said, the secret of change is to focus all of your energy not on fighting the old, but on building the new. Norman Vincent Peale said, change your thoughts, you're going to change your world. Winston Churchill, to improve is to change, to be perfect is to change often. And Taylor Swift said, this is a new year, a new beginning, and things will change. Well, I just love the fact that I mentioned Taylor Swift with Winston, Benjamin, and Socrates. She made the lineup. And who knows, future history may record that she was that prolific and that much of an influence on society. But this is a new year. It's a new beginning, and things will change. You know, I've discovered this. People don't resist change as much as they resist being changed. It's when change affects you, when you've got to adjust your thinking, your budget, your habits, your relationships in order to move into that next level. So we find ourselves in this dichotomy of knowing that we need to change in order to get the upgrade, but we're unwilling to make those adjustments. There's a lot of illustrations of that, but one real glaring one for us in the ministries here at the Father's House is in the area of Celebrate Recovery. And Celebrate Recovery is a great ministry that happens here every Monday night. It happens out in Napa, and it deals with hurts, habits, and hang-ups, but not just drug addiction or alcohol addiction, also eating addictions and anger and resentments and any kind of habit. It's a great ministry. And when I look at Celebrate Recovery, I know there are literally thousands of people connected with this church that need to be there. And on any given night, they probably have maybe 100. So praise God, it's valid ministry, it's grown. But what I'm saying is there's many, many people that need to be a part of it, but for various reasons, they resist the very change that they need the most. Why do we do that? Here's a list of reasons why people do not embrace change. Maybe some of these will resonate with you. One would be the fear of the unknown. I'd rather hang on to the security of my dysfunction instead of stepping out into the unknown because I'm just not sure what the future would look like. A huge one is fear of failure. Like, it didn't work last time I tried it, so I'm afraid to try it again. Another one is we get stuck in our ways, regardless if you're 20 or 80. We get stuck, we get in our ruts, we get in our routines. Another reason would be laziness, just simple unbelief that God can help me. Deception, and maybe you've struggled with this. We believe a lie that says this, dude, you're destined to stay that way. You've been this way for how long now? You've had this habit, this pain, this addiction, this attitude, this anger for how long? And so people tell you this, hey, you know, a zebra can't change his stripes and you've been this way for so long and it's just the way you are, but that's not God's version of you for sure. And then just an unwillingness to make the investments. But here's a fact. Resisting change keeps us from God's best in our life. Resisting change. So as we go to the notes, I'm going to give you four things today of how you can embrace change and position yourself for an upgrade. Now, I'm not talking about a resolution that lasts just kind of hopefully to the end of January. In the next 4 weeks, we're going to study the Word of God and some principles that will enable us to make change that will last for the rest of our lives until we see Jesus face to face. This time, it's different. Amen? So how to embrace change? The first one is you got to believe that. Everybody say, believe that. Yeah. You got to believe that. Believe that walking in God's will is a life of continual upgrades. See, the changes you need to make start right here. Everything rises and falls on your thought life, your belief system. So we have to believe that God wants to get us unstuck. He wants to take us up to a brand new level. He wants us to walk in our God-given potential. And check it out. God loves me too much, and he loves you too much to leave you where you are, no matter how long you've been there. That's why the Holy Spirit will draw you, and God will motivate you to have an upgrade in your life. Now, as we go to the Word, this is a key verse of Scripture in regarding an upgraded life. It's 2 Corinthians 3:18. Here's what it says. Now all of us, everybody just say all of us. It's talking about the Christ followers, those that know Jesus. We are being transformed or metamorphosed. I love that word, metamorphosed. Into the same image, his same image, from one degree of glory to another. just as the Spirit of the Lord accomplishes it. So leave that up. You can reverse engineer this verse of Scripture and really say it this way. As the Spirit of the Lord is working in us. So as you come to Christ, receive Jesus, are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, live a lifestyle of prayer and worship, there is something that's happening in you. You are being transformed. The Bible says we go from faith to faith, from glory to glory. Here's what you need to know today. It is not God's design that you get stuck at any place in your life. Relationally, financially, devotionally, God wants you to make ground, take ground, and make some progress. Amen? Amen? To move forward. And so we go from faith to faith. We go from glory to glory. Now, more glory doesn't mean that you glitter and sparkle. It actually means this. The very image and countenance of Jesus himself is seen in your life. So here's the goal as you walk with him. You're going to look more like Jesus at the end of this year than you did last year. Your attitude, your countenance, your generosity, your love level, your influence will increase. This is going from glory to glory. That is God's call on your life. Now, he's not going to force you to change. And you're here on this weekend and we're ramping up in January here, but let's say you don't even make it through the whole series. Let's say you're like, about once a month, that's enough church and word for me. Or maybe just not, you're unwilling to make the change. Here's the good news. God still loves you, and he still has a plan for your life, but it will mean that you're stepping out of God's will. Anytime I'm unwilling to make the changes that God has intended for me, I step out of his will, and then everything just feels out of sync. I don't feel joy. There's no vision in my life. I need to know and understand that God has called me to upgrade. Why? Because God is a God of new things. That's his nature. It's his character. He's always doing something new. Think about this. God never changes, but he's always doing something new. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, yet he's always doing a new thing. Revelation 21:5, this is a glimpse into eternity future, says, then he who sat on the throne, and that's Jesus, he said this, behold, I make all things new. That's just not a declaration of God saying, I'm going to remodel the heavens and the earth, which that's what's going to happen. It's a new heaven. It's a new earth. What he's saying is, this is who I am. I am God. I make all things new. You know, the children of Israel back up several thousand years from that scene, and the children of Israel got stuck. They got stuck wandering in the wilderness. Then they got stuck in idolatry. They got stuck in captivity in Babylon, and it looked like things would never change. But God always sends a prophetic voice. Doesn't matter how long you've been stuck. Maybe today's your day when the prophetic word of the Lord comes and says, enough is enough, I'm going to make all things new. And that's exactly what God did through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 43:19, God is speaking first person through Isaiah, and he said this, see, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Another way of saying that is, will you miss it? Now lean in, because you know I like to view myself as a faith-filled pragmatist. I'm not a fatalist, like, hey, you know, if the train's going to hit me, the train's going to... Get off the tracks, dude. Yeah, I'm not a hyper-sovereignist, you know, sitting on the couch with my remote and say, well, if it's God's will. No, if it's... Get off your rear and go get a job, you know, that kind of thing. So I'm a faith... That was for three people. I am a faith-filled pragmatist. In other words, God has a vision for my life. He's got a desire to give me an upgrade, but I have to partner with him, co-labor with him, position myself for the upgrade. And the very context of Isaiah 43:19 is this. God is doing a new thing, but you can miss it. And I don't want you to miss it this year. That's why I want you in a small group. I want you in the Word, on a reading program, in the house of God, serving other people. This is how we position ourselves to be invited into the upgrade that God has for us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Now think about this. Not only does God make you a new creation at salvation, but there is a perpetual newness that comes. Hey, if you've been serving God for years or decades and you're bored and it all looks the same, the scenery's the same, you're just on the wrong program, man. You need an upgrade because there's newness that comes in the new creation. It all starts in our mind, and then it begins to work out through our activity. And just to belabor the point before we move on, let's just ask some questions. Let's say you're financially strapped in 14 and you're just in a bad place in your finances. Does your Heavenly Father want to leave you there? If your marriage is in trouble, is God okay with that? If your relationships are all jacked up, is that okay with your Heavenly Father? If you're distant from Him, you have no devotional life, is He just saying, yeah, you can just, no. He's a good God with a good plan that desires all of us to get an upgrade. In fact, He says in Psalm 84, verse 11, the Lord our God is a sun and a shield, and He gives grace and glory, or favor and glory. Then He said this, no good thing will He withhold from those who walk in integrity or uprightness. So here's God's promise. Walk right with Him by the blood of Jesus, walking righteously in right relationship, and He will not withhold any good thing from you. Now, just a sidebar on that. I know some of you have been delayed in life. You're like, well, Dave, I go to church, I love God, I'm praying, I'm giving, and I'm still waiting for some good things, but they're not happening. Well, I think there's probably four reasons why we don't live at our God-given potential. The first one would be we don't make the changes that are necessary. Another one would be fallen planet, okay? There's disease and sickness and delay and demons and messed up people that influence your world. So that's a reason as well. Another reason would be direct demonic opposition. Don't forget that you are in spiritual warfare, and so that can be a reason. Another one would be it's just not your time yet. There's a time for marriage. There's a time for success. There's a time for ministry. And so maybe it's just not your season. But I think the predominant reason that we don't experience upgrade is our unwillingness to make the necessary changes. We must embrace change. So how do we do that? The second thing is we've got to identify, number two on your notes, identify the paths you are on and admit the areas that you need to change. Let's talk about this. When I say identify, unless you know where you're at, you're not going to know where you need to go. Unless you clearly identify, where am I stuck in my life? Now, here's something that's true of all of us. There are paths in our life. There's multiple paths that we're on that are leading us to a destination. There are spiritual paths, relational paths, financial. There's nutritional paths that we get on. There's occupational paths. Some people are on a path of addiction or abuse, and it has a definite destination. So here's the evaluation I want to invite all of you to do. Consider where you are now and then ask this question. Where does this train end up? Where does this path take me? And let me get real personal. If I keep eating like I'm eating, where does that lead? If I keep drinking like I'm drinking, where does that lead? If I keep saving like I'm saving now, am I going to be where I want to be 5 years from now? If I keep spending like I'm spending, seeking God like I'm seeking God, and you can play it negative or positive. For some of you, you're going to be in a really good place if you stay on certain paths. But others, you need to jump off that path and find a new road to get on. Because it's direction, not intention, that determines destination. Let me give you a real plain illustration. You could say, well, Dave, hey, you tell your friends, I'm going to go to Seattle. I'm going to Seattle this week. Love Seattle. Going to go up the Space Needle. Love rain. Yeah. Going to go to the Fish Grotto. And you jump in your car with a few of your buddies, head over to the 80. And when you hit I-5, you take a right. You start going south. Everybody's like, no. Hey, stop. We're going to end up in Bakersfield, man. Turn around. So you don't want to do that. I had a bad experience. Anyway. You're headed south, and everybody's saying, no, the direction on this path, we're not going to want to get to that destination. And then you make a statement, well, it's okay. I mean, I have hope, and God knows my heart. What does that mean? That might be the problem. Yeah, it'll all just work out. It'll work together. No, there's a definite destination. So we have to evaluate the path and make sure that I'm going to wind up where this path is taking me. In Isaiah 47, verse 7, God told His people, He says, you were to carry it away with your power or with your own power. In other words, you were steering your life where you wanted to steer it, thinking you would always be in charge. What a trap. This is where fools fall into a trap. They think that they can control their addiction, they can control their anger, they can control the destiny and manipulate the system indefinitely. And that's what they were doing. He says, you didn't consider your limits or think about how all this would end. Listen to wisdom. Consider your path right now. And I know this is different for everyone in this room, everyone in the other gatherings. There's a different path and a set of paths that we're on. But consider the destiny of all those things I mentioned earlier. Where are those leading you? Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. And here's a key. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So here's how this principle works. If you're stuck in your life, or maybe you just don't know what to do, let's take parenting, for instance. Maybe you're parenting some toddlers or some junior hires or some high schoolers that have gone into some rebellion. What God is saying is consider the leaders that are around you. Look at your small group leaders, your care pastors, your pastor, and if they've succeeded, find someone who succeeded raising their kids. Their kids are full grown. They're out of the house. They love Jesus. They love the house of God. They're living well. And say, hey, could I have lunch with you? And sit down and ask them, how did you get there? If you're struggling in your business, look around and find somebody that's in marketplace ministry here that's succeeding in theirs. And ask them, what is the path that you took to get to this place of success? And just a little appropriate pressure for every leader in the room, starting with myself. It says in here in Hebrews, to look to your leaders and consider the outcome of their way of life. So on any given day, as a pastor, I need to be able to look at you and say, follow me as I follow Christ. If you're a care pastor here in the house, you need to be able to look at your team of small group leaders and say, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, hey, I got my problems and my cynicism and my marriage could be better and my finances could be better. I got some work to do. There's no doubt about it. But I think on most days, I can honestly look at you and say, follow me. Serve the way I serve. Pray the way I pray. Read the way I read. Give the way I give. Love your spouse the way I love my spouse. Love your kids the way I love my kids. And I think you're going to end up in a pretty good place. And if in some area of life you're further down the road, then I'm going to look to you and you need to look me in the eye and say, hey, Dave, follow me as I follow Christ. This is a principle of the upgrade. If you're stuck, look around because I'm guarantee you, here at Napa Campus East Bay, there's people all around you that have succeeded in the area that you're struggling in. And that's why God gives us the body of Christ. Amen? Now, to land this point, here's the quote. Direction, not intention, determines our destination. So do the inventory and see what you need to change. And then number three, here's how we embrace change. We make a decision. Can you say that with me, just that part? Make a decision. There comes a moment. It starts right here. You're like, enough is enough. I'm going to celebrate recovery. I'm going to the gym. We're getting the marriage counseling. I'm getting the financial counseling. Whatever it is in your life, you make a decision that you will change. And here's the key, before you have to. Oh, you're going to change either way. Change is coming. The question is this. Will you initiate it or will you wait until it's forced upon you? You know, a few years ago, some of you know my testimony. This is several years back. I was pastoring and struggling through exhaustion and depression and anxiety and a lot of sleeplessness, and I'm trying to figure out how to serve God and build the church all at once, and it was a rough stretch of real estate for me. And I met with a pastor, older, wiser, been there, and he said, Dave, you can either take a voluntary rest right now and put some of that weight on your team and get away and take a sabbatical, take a breather, regroup. You can either do that voluntary, he says, or you will take a forced rest later on. You choose. And that is so true in life. We can either choose and make a decision now, or we can wait until we have to change, and that usually has pain involved. Now, the biggest difference, according to the Bible, between smart people and dumb people, between the wise and the fool, is this. The ability to see where the path is leading and to make the necessary change before the calamity strikes. That's the difference between the wise and the foolish. Here's what it says in Proverbs 27:12. If you got a paper Bible, highlight it, underline it, circle it on your notes, put a star next to it. This is a life verse. A prudent, which means a wise person, foresees danger and takes precautions. But the simpleton, the stupid person, that's actually translation. I'm not just throwing this stuff in here, okay, just so you know. The stupid person goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. Now, that's the difference. You make a decision and you say, hey, I'm going to make some decisions. I'm going to make some changes before I have to. Now, you can see where this thing's going. Why do we see the train wreck? We see the disaster. We see the financial brokenness. We see the relational brokenness. But yet we keep, you know, bludgeoning on in the same direction. Why do we do that? Because our heart deceives us. You know, as a pastor, I chat with a lot of people and talk them through scenarios of their life. And I've had these relational chats. Someone's in a relationship and it's toxic. It's abusive. It's unequally yoked. It's going the wrong way. And so I'm trying to talk to the believer, the one with the more wisdom, and try to appeal to their wisdom. I'm talking pre-marriage, by the way, just so you don't get the wrong context for this, before the covenant of I will, before death do us part. And I'll say this, hey, don't you see where this is headed? I know, but I love him. And I want to stop and say, well, what do you love about him? The abuse, the laziness, the verbal beatings? What part of it do you love? Oh, it's getting real. You can feel it. You feel that shift? I just started meddling with a whole bunch of people. I could feel the pushback. I get it, okay? Now, you know what that is? It's the way of the fool. Why? Because we believe our heart over what the Word of God says. Now, here's the heart is what? Your mind, your will, and emotions. That's a description of the heart. And here's where we get trapped. Our emotions start to mess with us. We fall in love, or we want the new car. We want to, you know, get into the debt, or we want to get it out of the wisdom and will of God. But our emotions carry us there, and then our emotions begin to feed our mind wrong information. We start justifying all kinds of crazy stuff. And the next thing you know, when your mind and your thoughts align with your emotions, your will is going to follow. And we find ourselves in a trap because of the deception that takes place when we trust our heart. Now, Jeremiah 17, look at this. God is speaking to his people. Starts out really positive. I love these verses. I want to live in these verses. It says, blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They're like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. Isn't that awesome? I want to live there. Just planted, fruitful, producing, trusting God. And then Jeremiah flips it in one verse. Verse 9, he says this, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things. Desperately wicked, who really knows how bad it is? What? Wait, what happened to trust and green leaves and roots and rivers and such? The human heart is the most deceitful. You ever heard this? I'm sure you have. You ever said this? You probably have. Oh, I'm just going with my heart on this. I went with my heart on this. Your friends will tell you, just trust your heart. That is the stupidest advice you could ever get in the world, ever. Why? Because the Word of God is true. And the human heart is the most deceitful of all things. Don't trust your heart. Do not trust your emotions and your feelings above the Word of the Lord. See, wisdom, the way to upgrade, the way to positive change that'll make a difference, is when I make a decision based on the Word of God, based on the wisdom of God and the example of established leaders around me, I make a decision not based on my feelings, but based on the Word of God. I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to trust those who walked the path before me. Now, even as I'm saying this, some of you would push back on that. You're like, I'm still going to trust my heart. I read it on an Instagram once, or a movie star said it, and I respect that football player. He said he trusted his heart, and look, he's making $10 million a year. Now, don't trust your heart, because here's what will happen. If you trust your heart and you lean on your emotions, you're going to procrastinate in making the necessary changes that you need to make this year. Now, again, if you procrastinate, God still loves you. He still has a plan for your life, but here's what will happen. You're going to experience unnecessary pain and unnecessary loss if you wait to change until you have to. The Bible's full of examples of this. Let me just give you one, maybe two. But God told Moses, he's on the backside of the desert, I want you to go to the leader of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and say, let my people go. Moses said, well, who am I? And God said, just tell him I am who I am sent you. So Moses walks into the courts of Pharaoh and says, let God's people go. We got to go worship and celebrate in the wilderness, and you need to release all of these captive slaves. And Pharaoh said, no way, not going to do it. Now, we know that God allowed Pharaoh's heart to be hardened so God could show his power to the nation of Israel, but here's a catch. God gave Pharaoh 10 opportunities to change, and he resisted. You guys know about the 10 plagues? The movie's out somewhere. Someone told me, don't go see it, you'll be disappointed. So I'm waiting for Apple TV, but who knows. I want to go see it this week just to do the research on your behalf. But God told Pharaoh, he said, make a change. Now, why didn't he want to change? Just think about this. There was approximately between 2 and 3 million Hebrew people that were slaves in Egypt, which means every household had a slave or a whole family of slaves. So the Egyptians, they didn't mow their own lawn, they didn't raise their own crops, they didn't wash their own dishes, cook their own meal, or build their own buildings. The Hebrews did all of it. And now some man of God from the wilderness, 40-year wanted convict by the name of Moses, shows up and says, change everything. Pharaoh's like, I ain't changing. This is a sweet deal. But God gave him opportunity after opportunity. You guys know the end of the story, the night of the Passover where the firstborns lost their life. What happened there was a high level of pain. There was a high level of loss that could have been avoided. Fast forward New Testament. Jesus steps out on the Mount of Olives, the Passion Week. He got ready to go to the cross, and he lifts up his arms, and he's weeping, he's crying, and he's saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you to myself. I would have protected you like a mother hen protects her chicks. I would have given you a place of safety. And Jesus is telling his people his intended plan for them. But then he says, but you would not. You resisted the change. Therefore, desolation and ruin will come upon you, and you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now that's real. And I see it in people's lives, and maybe you're somewhere on the continuum of resisting God's will, and Jesus would look at you with arms outstretched and tears in his eyes and say, hey, don't go that way. I would draw you to myself. I'll heal your marriage. I'll fix your finances. I'll give you purpose and a life. And there's a moment where we can change. And deception says, I'm kind of enjoying this little moment, this little glimmering moment of the high or the buzz or the thrill or the emotion. It's worth paying the price. What a deception that is. So anyway, I'm off my notes and just talking straight to somebody who needs it. Anyway, receive that. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the opportunity to make a change. And the final one is this. You can embrace change. You can experience an upgrade. Here's why. When you trust that God is going to empower you, when you trust that God is going to empower you, you never have to go back. I believe this. I know this by the word of the Lord. This time, it's different. You see, the reason that New Year's resolutions don't last through the end of the month is it's based on human initiative and willpower. And that'll go quite a ways, but it won't take you the distance, especially in doing the will of God. But there's a promise in the word that God is going to empower you. God is going to enable you to make the changes, to see the upgrade in your life. And we'll finish with this verse, Philippians 2. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. I want you to see these three things. God is working in you, so you're not trying to stir this up in your own strength. The first thing he says, he's going to act in you so that you can will. That means God is going to give you the desire, all right? Now, as we conclude in just a few minutes, I'm going to pray over you here, and the campus pastors are going to pray over you there for this right here, that God's going to put a holy desire in your heart this year for change and for upgrade. This is God's promise. He says he's working in you to will and to act. That means God's going to give you the initiative. You're going to feel the supernatural energy to take the first steps. But then God's just not going to sign off and go, hey, good luck with that. Hope you succeed. Take care. He says that the third level, he will fulfill. He will accomplish. That means there's longevity and there is sustainability when the Holy Spirit is working this thing in us. He's going to work in us both to will and to act and to fulfill. So there's going to be desire, there's going to be initiative, and there's going to be sustainability. So let me ask you this question. What is it that you need to change this year? What is it that God is saying, son, it's time. Daughter, it's time. Now, let's just deal with a lie before we pray. Your flesh, your history, people around you, they would say, hey, you can't change. You've been like this for 20 years. You've been like this for 30 years. Hey, zebra can't change his stripes, and you're just stuck in that zone. But you know, God has given humanity the ability to change, to get vision and dream and have the initiative to change. And so you do not have to stay the same. I don't care if you've been stuck this way for 20 or 25 years. God doesn't look at you and say, well, they're always going to be that way. He sees that preferred future for you, a vision for your life, and God is going to enable you to change. And as we pray today, I'm going to believe that God's going to put that thing in your heart that says, yeah, this is my year. My marriage is going to be awesome. I'm going to fall in love again. My finances are getting out of the ditch. I'm going to discover my gifting. I'm going to start a ministry. And for some of you, there's greatness in this room. There's greatness at these campuses. This is your year to get out of debt, to get in shape, to get gluten-free, whatever you want to do. Get off the cocaine. Why not? Start the business. Write the book. Ask her out. Do the deal. Come on. Be somebody in Jesus' name. Why not? Why not change this year? Why not say, hey, God is for me. I'm up for the upgrade. Let's do this in Jesus' name. Amen? Now, Napa, East Bay, Pastor Will and Shane are going to come and pray for you guys and lead you in ministry time. We'll see you. We love you. See you right here next week.
For more information on our church and other teaching resources, log on to our website at tfh.org or call our office at 707-455-7790.